Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. We shall, God willing, continue our study of the book of John and to finish it before the end of this year. And so that is why for the, as we have already finished the book of Ecclesiastes, I thought it is good for us to at least wrap up the remaining chapter before we begin another study of another book in the new year, if God so will to bring us into the new year. And so I decided to, for the morning, that we will study John 17, and then this afternoon we will proceed with chapter 18. So in this chapter, chapter 17, which is, as you may know, called Christ's high priestly prayer. And in this prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed for himself and also his mission on earth. And he also prayed for his disciples, and particularly the apostles and all who would believe in him through his word or through the gospel of Christ. We want to observe here that this prayer, Christ's prayer, was for a particular people. He did not pray for everyone in the world, but he prayed for a particular people. He did not offer up a universal intercession. Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In verse 9. Oh, indeed, brethren, those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a privilege, what an honor to have God, the second, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, to be our intercessor, to pray for us. Indeed, it is a privilege that he is not only our God, but more personally, our Savior. In reading this graceful prayer through, there is one question that should arise out of or to our minds. Who are the people that are described as them or as they? Who are these people whom Jesus described as them or as they? Who are these favored individuals who share a Savior's prayer, who are recognized by Jesus' love, who have their names written on the stones of his precious breastplate, and have their character and their circumstances mentioned by the lips of the high priest before the throne on high? Who are these privileged people? The answer to that question is supplied to us by the words of our text. The people for whom Christ prays are an unearthly people. They are a people somewhat above the world, distinguished altogether from the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But also, to be our personal petitioner. Our subject is the distinguished character of a Christian, or you can name it as the hallmark of a true Christian. And I shall treat this text in verse 16 Firstly, doctrinally, meaning to say, if you look at the teaching of this text, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then secondly, we will want to draw out some practical lessons from this text. Firstly, the essence of this text. We shall examine this text doctrinally. The doctrine or the teaching of verse 16 is this, that God's people are a people who are not of the world. Full stop. No. They are not of the world, even as Christ their Savior was not of the world. Often this text is interpreted or understood that, oh, we are not of the world because we are Christian. No. Look at the verse very carefully. It is, they are not of the world, even as Christ was not of the world. It is not so much that they are not of the world, as they are not of the world, even, and that word is very important, even as Christ was not of the world. This is an important distinction. It is not just that we are not of the world, we are different from the world. But we are different. I mean, we as in the Christian believers, the Christian believers are not of the world. Why? Even as Christ is not of the world. And often we miss or ignore that second part of the text. This is an important distinction. Why? Because there are people, certain people, who are not of the world, and yet they are not Christians. They are not of the world in that they attempt to separate themselves from the world. Amongst them, I would mention some, like, for example, the sentimentalists. Or people who are living in a state, in that state of fantasy. And there are people who, you know, I think it is still true now, though more so in the past, people who separated themselves and live in nunnery, monastery. You see, they are not of the world, not that they are not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. They are not of the world because they decide to set themselves up separated from the world in that sense by living in a life of in a monastery as a sentimentalist in a state of fantasy. They think themselves to be spiritually minded, and there are such people they desire to be in that state of spirituality. They live much in the air of romances and novels. They love to read things or listen to music that fetch the tears from their eyes. They would like to continue to live in a cottage or near the wood or in the forest, or to inhabit some quiet cave where they could be in solitude forever, for they feel that they are not of the world. You notice the difference right now? The fact is that there is something too flimsy about them to withstand. They just cannot face the reality, the harsh reality of this cruel, evil, sinful world. And so they decide to separate themselves because they cannot bear, they cannot withstand the wear and the tear of this wicked, evil world. But they are separated not as Christ is not of the world. Or they are not of the world, not as even as Christ is not of the world. Different. There is a foolish sentimentalism that certain people nurse themselves into. They intoxicate their brain with sentimentalism or some kind of escapism. And then imagine that they have a very lofty spiritual destiny. there is such a thing as being not of the world, from high order of sentimentalism, and yet not being a Christian after all. For it is not so much of being not of the world as being not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. There are others, as I mentioned already, they live in seclusion, isolation, like in a monastery or nunnery, or in some kind of a religious community, totally cut off from the world, from outside the world. And recently I saw on YouTube that there is this group of people. Yes, they not only live in isolation in some place, in a forest or something like that, they even dress like some of these religious people in a community, and they live a very simplistic life. Even their diet and all that, day in day out, is just the study of their scriptures and in meditation, to be in quietness so as to purge their mind and heart from. I saw this, and so they literally separated themselves from the world, thinking perhaps, hoping perhaps, that they would rid themselves of the defilement of the world. For so they live in, by their clothing, the place that they live, the lifestyle, they will make every effort to distinguish themselves from the norms of the world. Such persons are, however, not those whom Jesus described as being not of the world. It has nothing to do with that. Look again at the verse in verse 16. Jesus says they are not of the world, even as Christ was not of the world. The distinguishing mark is this: being different from the world in those aspects in which the Lord Jesus himself was different. How is Jesus different from the world? He is different from the world in those respects. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus was glorious. He was a glorious exemplar, distinguished from the rest of mankind. And I think this will bring out in great clearness and beauty to us if we consider that Christ was not of the world in, firstly, nature, that he was not of the world again in his office or in his role, and above all, Christ was not of the world in his character. This is basically the essence of the text. Let us consider, firstly, Christ was not of the world in nature. His nature was divine. And as divine, it was perfect, pure, spotless. He could not descend to the things of earthliness and sin. In another sense, he was human. And his human nature, which was born of the Virgin Mary, was begotten of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. And there was so, and therefore so pure, that it rested nothing that was worldly. He was not like ordinary man. We all are born with worldliness in our heart. Solomon said it well. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It is not only there, but it is bound up. It is tied up in the child's heart, nature, and it is difficult to remove. And so it is for each one of us. When we are children, earthly and carnal, we are bound up in that nature. However, Christ was not so. His nature was not of a worldly one. It was essentially different from that of everyone else while living on this earth during his short earthly ministry. Mark the difference here. He stood side by side, as we read in scripture. Jesus stood side by side with a Pharisee, but everyone could notice or could see that he was not a Pharisee. He was not of the Pharisees' world. He sat by a Samaritan woman and talked to her, though he conversed with her very freely, but he was not of that Samaritan woman's world, not a sinner like her. Jesus mingled with the publicans and sat down and ate with the publicans and sinners. Yet you could see by his holy action and peculiar gesture that he was not of the publicans' world, though he mixed with them and conversed with them and ate with them. There was something so different in Christ's nature that you could not have missed noticing it. Therefore, in some sense, the Christian believer is not of the world, even in his or her, take note, new nature. A truly born again believer has a new nature. And so the Christian believer is not of the world, even in her or his new nature. There is something in a Christian that is utterly and entirely distinct from that of anybody else. The distinction between a Christian and a worldling is not extremely, or rather merely external, say by our clothing, our hairstyle, the food we eat, but internal. The difference is one of nature and not of deeds or not of act. A Christian is as essentially different in that he is not of the world even in his or her nature. You might cause him to fall into sin, in some temporary sin, yielding himself or herself to some temptation, but you could not make him a worldling. You could not make him an unbeliever. You might cause him to backslide or cause her to backslide and go back to the world, but you could not make him or her a sinner as he or she used to be. That's the difference. He is a twice born man. He is a noble man. He is a heaven born child. His freedom is not merely a bought one, but he has this liberty by his new born nature. He is begotten again unto a lively hope. He is not of the world by his nature. He is essentially and entirely different from the world. If you are truly God's people, then you are not of the world in your nature. For you are not of the world even as Christ your Savior was not of the world. Secondly, Christ was not of the world in his office or in his role. Christ's office has nothing to do with worldly things. His teachings are not the teachings of morality, teachings that concern earthly dealings between man and man, and his teaching, but for him his teaching comes from heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not of the world. He had no office that could be termed a worldly office. And he had no aim which was in the least worthy. He did not seek his own applause, his own fame, his own honor. His very office was not of the world. So believers, what is your office as a Christian believer? Well, if you are a priest unto the Lord your God, your office, and all Christian believers, as we know from Scripture, that we are priests, and that your office then is to offer an acceptable sacrifice of worship, prayer and praise to your God each day. The office unto which you are called is to be salt of the earth, a city set on a hill, a light that cannot be hid. That is your office as a Christian believer. Whether yours be the office of a minister or a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a church member, you are not of this world in your office, just as Christ Christ was not of the world. Your occupation is not a worldly one. Thirdly, Christ was not of the world in character. This is the third aspect. Christ was not of the world in character. And this is the main point in which Christ was not of the world. Our Lord Jesus did not live his earthly life like the people of the world. His character is pure, perfect, spotless. Even so should be the life of the Christian believer. But however, hold it there. Before you say that I am preaching or teaching perfect sinlessness in the life of a Christian, I am not asserting for the possibility of sinless conduct in Christians, but I must hope that the grace of God makes believers to differ, to be different, and that God's people will be very different from other kinds of people. A servant of God will be God's man everywhere. If he is a teacher in a school, teaching in a school, he's no longer just a teacher. He is a Christian teacher. I mentioned this before. If he or she is an employee in a company, in an office, whatever role or whatever function, whatever your position or your vocation, whether as an administrator, you are no longer just a office employee. You are a Christian employee. If you are a businessman, you are now a Christian businessman. To him, it is nothing what is called business. It is what it is called God's law. And he feels that he is not of the world. Consequently, he goes against the norm, the practices of the world, the fashion of the world, the lifestyle of the world. He goes against the maxim of the world. He or she, as a true Christian, will swim against the stream, not follow along, not easily carried about by the influences of the world. The Lord's people should not go along with the rest of the world in their worldliness. Their character should be visibly, notice I use the word visibly different. Literally, visibly different. Not just spiritually, but it can be seen. It is noticeable by the people of the world. You should be such men, such women, such boys and girls that you can be recognizable by others without any difficulty and say to you, you are a Christian. Oh, however, it is sad, isn't it? It is sad. And I myself is included in this number. It is sad that we have Christians in our days that mix with the world. And so mixed are they that you cannot tell the difference between them. May God have mercy upon us and save us from a day of fire that may devour us in consequence. That fire that will reveal the true self of us. But beloved, the Christian will be always different from the world. And this is a great doctrine. And it will be found as true in ages to come as in the centuries that gone by. And what do I mean by that? Just look back into history. Just look back into the early church. And we read of what lessons? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We see Christians in days gone by, driven to the catacombs of Rome. We see them hunted down like birds, fed to the lions, sawn asunder. And wherever in history you find God's people, you find God's servants, you can recognize them by their distinct, unvarying character. Fearless, in the face of danger, of persecution, fearless, courageous in the face of oppression. They are not of the world, but were a people scarred and peeled. A people differently, entirely distinct from all the nations of the world. And if in this age, in this time, there are no different people, if there are none to be found who differ from other people, then there are no Christians in the world. For Christians will always be different from the world. They are not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. And this is the doctrine. Now we move on to the practicality of the text. Our second head is the practicality of the text, and which is the application of its teaching. Firstly, the Bible describes the people of God, or rather, the Bible describes the people of the world as those whose philosophies, attitude, perspective of life, whose practices, whose behavior, whose feelings, whose everything is worldly and carnal. This is the description of the people of the world as described in Scripture. Therefore, if you are like what the Bible describes of the people of the world, then you are of the world. You are a goat outside of the kingdom of God, and with goats you shall be cursed. For the sheep can always be distinguished from the goats by their appearance. Is it not true? Can you not distinguish the difference between a sheep and a goat? There is this old story that was told by a non-conformist minister in this country in days gone by. And the story goes like this. In those days, it was the custom at that time that a minister, a pastor, might stop by at an inn, I-N-N, we call it a hotel or motel here now. And this minister need not pay for his bed or his boarding. And when he went to preach from place to place, he was not charged for his travelling for a minister. And then on one occasion, a certain minister stopped at an inn and immediately went to bed that night. Then the landlord, or you can call it the hotel owner, listened and tried to hear, but he could not hear any prayer from this minister. And so when the minister came down in the morning, the owner of the hotel presented him his bill. And so the minister said, I'm a minister. I need not pay for this. Said the landlord, you went to bed last night like a sinner, and you shall pay this morning like a sinner. I will not let you go. He could not hear the minister praying. Well, I just want to use this story to illustrate this point. It is the same case with all of us who are Christians. The day will come soon when you and I, as Christian believers, we will be called to God's bar, and we will appear before Him to give an account. Though you pretended to be a Christian, you acted like a sinner. You shall pay like a sinner too. Your actions were unrighteous, they were far from God, and you shall have a portion with those whose character are the same as yours. Be not deceived, my dear friends. It is easy to be sold. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Next, I'd like to speak to the true Christian believers. A word of caution to you. And I am guilty as you are. I am guilty as you are. Brethren, have we not often been too much like the world? Do we not sometimes in our conversation, in our conduct, we talk and act too much like the world? And do I not sometimes give occasion to our enemy, the evil one, to blaspheme God because I am no different from the world as I ought to be? Come, brethren, let us face our sin squarely and confess our sins together. Have we not been too worldly? My answer is yes, I have been. Let us pray earnestly, O Lord Jesus, if we are not right, make us so. Where we are a little right, make us still more right. And where we are wrong, amend us. Let us take our Christian testimony, our Christian witness very seriously. The people of the world are watching us every day, every moment. Let us not be a hindrance, brethren, or a stumbling block to those who are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Rather, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. And lastly, by way of practice, let me comfort you with this. You are not of the world. For those of us who are believers, remember this. You are not of the world, for your home is in heaven. Be content to be here in this sin-cursed world for a little while, because you are a pilgrim. You are a sojourner, just passing by. You are only here for a while, for you are not of the world, and you shall go up to your own bright inheritance by and by. Christian, this world is never a very comfortable place for you if you are truly a Christian. But remember, you are not of the world. This world is like an inn. You are only lodging here for a little while, put up with a little inconvenience, because you are not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. And by, you shall be gathered into your Father's house. You shall be gathered into Jesus' presence soon. And there you will find that there is a new heaven and a new earth provided for those who are not of the world. I trust that you will spend some time as we are coming to the end of this year. Another year has gone by, and before, God willing, before we step into the new year, and before God so will to bring us into the new year, let us seize this opportunity to think and to reflect, to contemplate. Are you not of the world, even as Christ your Savior is not of the world? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. May your Spirit continue to bring to remembrance your truth, your word, and that, Lord, we may take heed, that we may examine ourselves. We thank thee once again for this, thy prayer for us, thy people. O Lord, only grant us the grace, and may your Spirit, as you have promised, to keep us in the straight and narrow way, to preserve us, and grant us the grace and the strength that we may persevere, that we may continue to walk in Christ's likeness. in the remaining days of our pilgrim journey here. For thy glory. Hear this our prayer. Amen.